And before we pray, I just want to mention this to you. I know series like this could be very hard on you. You information overload because I'm presenting a lot of information. But praise God, we've got the internet, we've got CDs. Get it, go over it again. We're not going to shy away from doing this because we must. Okay, you're going to read a lot of quotes, and that's fine. But it is so easy to be deceived today in what's going on in Christendom around our world. And I don't want you to get discouraged. I almost fell into that trap studying, and then I had to come to sense my senses and realize, wait a second, God said this was going to happen, and that was my encouragement, that even the negative things are happening exactly as God said they would. And that gives me great courage to know that the positive things that are going to follow will happen as well. So please be encouraged, because Jesus' admonition was not to be misled. And so praise God that we can have discernment to figure out what is happening in the church arena and in our country and around the world. And with that said, would you join me and ask God's blessing on His Word? Father, thank You. Thank You for the Word of God. Thank You that You warn us. You have given us clear indications of what would happen in these last days, with false teachers, false prophets, people wanting their ears tickled, how men and women would stray from the truth and drag many people with them. Father, I pray that that does not happen. Help us to be lights and beacons. Help us to be wise. Help us to have discernment as to what we're hearing, reading, listening to. Lord God, I ask Your blessing for this morning. I pray that You help me to speak the words, but I pray that You speak to every heart here, that You would put encouragement and peace in their hearts as we realize that You said these things would happen and You are absolutely in control. And so we praise You, Lord, and pray that everything we say and do would bring You honor and glory. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, last week, as you recall, we began speaking about the spirit of deception. In 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And so God's telling us where this is all coming from. Okay? So that's a big help. We saw that Satan and his workers are deceiving people because they appear as light. They appear as that which is good, that which is sound, that which some people might think is okay. 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 15. For such men are false prophets, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. And so right there, we learn that we need to be alert. We need to be discerning in what is happening in our time. We saw that Satan can use believers to accomplish his plan, like he used Peter, or tried to use Peter, to get him to change God's plan for Jesus. And we saw that Jesus rebuked him and said, what? Get behind me, Satan. We saw that Satan, he deceives by attacking the mind. We read in 2 Corinthians 2:11, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Schemes speaks of the mind. It speaks of the thought process. And what Satan does is he causes us to doubt God's word. He causes us to have bad thinking. That is exactly what he did with Eve. Once he got her to doubt God's word, she was deceived into thinking that it would be more beneficial to disobey God than to obey him. And then she sinned. We also saw how easy it is to be deceived by the use of certain Christian words that we might feel comfortable with, such as the word evangelical. We spoke of a document called an evangelical manifesto that was designed to clarify what an evangelical really is. We saw how easy it is to be deceived by virtue of the use of the word evangelical. I mean, I consider myself an evangelical. If somebody tells me they're an evangelical, it kind of makes me feel good already. You know, like we're on the same page. And then when we read through their statement of faith, it sounded pretty good. And so it's so easy to think, oh, this is okay. That is until you start exercising wisdom and discernment and finding out, well, who drafted this thing? What are the members of the board? What are they saying? Who do they support? And then when we looked at the details, as Dr. Rand said, we saw the devil is in the details. And what happens was a different theology begins to emerge from the document, one that I, in particular, would not stand with nor sign. And so how easy it is to be deceived. I continually come across websites and writings about evangelicals because it's such an accepted term. But now I have to wonder, what do you mean now by evangelical? And so we have to be wise. We have to be discerning. That's what we're learning, I hope. And it stresses the importance of realizing who is using the words, what their backgrounds are, and then that helps identify their different use of the word. That's happening all the time now. There's a paradigm shift. You'll see that in a minute. So this morning we're going to look at another word where people could easily be deceived, the word kingdom, and then we'll discuss how easy it is to be deceived by the call to certain Christian practices. So we'll begin with deceived by the use of certain Christian words. And we'll look at that word kingdom, Now on August 27th of this year, Lighthouse Trails posted an article from the site Deception in the Church by Sandy Simpson, and it was titled A Tale of Two Kingdoms. You could go to the website. You could read it for yourself. I wish you would. She said this, "Be careful of those who teach about a kingdom, that it is not the same as what the Bible teaches. There are two kingdoms being taught in many churches today. Teaching about one of the kingdoms is on the decline, while the other is being promoted all over the place." She said, "I am warning Christians that they need to check out who is using the word kingdom, the books they have been reading and recommend on building the kingdom, the people they have been hanging out with at conferences, and what they mean by the kingdom." Now, this shouldn't be too new to any of us because I have been encouraging you to do just this. You no longer could assume anything. You have to do a little digging and determine, who are they recommending? Who are they standing with? What are they really saying? And so I would advise that we continue to be wise and discerning. Now, based upon the research of several very good conservative websites, it is apparent that movements such as the New Apostolic Reformation that go by the acronym NAR, the Emergent Church, a movement called Church Growth and Word of Faith, and other similar ones, they're all operating under this paradigm shift here. And this means that when they use the word kingdom, they're saying something entirely different than what you or I may understand by the use of that word. The article went on to say, the paradigm shifters are using the word kingdom in order to lure people into the dominionist social gospel worldview. They know that most Christians love to hear about the kingdom, so they act like they are talking to them in the unity of the faith, but they are not. This is an old trick of the false teachers and cults. They redefine certain words so that when they talk to biblical Christians, they can sound like they are on the same page, hence the deception. Okay, and that is exactly what is. I wish I had the time to share with you what I've come across this week, but that would take about 4 or 5 hours. Pay attention to what's happening out there. You see, the kingdom they refer to in this dominionist / kingdom now group is called Kingdom Now. And the other kingdom Ms. Simpson was referring to is called Kingdom Come, just to separate the two of them. The Kingdom Now folks use this verse of the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We've prayed that prayer. I've prayed that prayer so many times. I've read it so many times in the scriptures, but apparently it has very different meanings to different people. You see, they believe, the Kingdom Now folks believe that this verse is teaching the establishment of a literal kingdom right now. You know, Jesus had problems with that all during his 3-year time of ministry on earth. His disciples were so looking forward for him to set up the kingdom that they really just didn't get it. Even after his resurrection, they were still saying, Lord, when are you going to set up the kingdom? And it seems as though there's still a lot of confusion about when this kingdom is going to come. Now, most conservative believers in a church such as ours, we understand your kingdom come to speak of a present spiritual kingdom and a future literal kingdom. Scripture attests to this. Colossians 1:13. For he, Jesus, rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. This is the present spiritual kingdom. A person enters the kingdom of his beloved Son the moment they accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, the moment the regeneration process takes place, the moment they are born again. Now, Paul explained what this spiritual kingdom is in Romans 14:17. He said, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. See, it has really nothing to do with the material things. He said, it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, hence a spiritual kingdom. Now, folks like us also refer Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come, to refer to a future literal kingdom that Jesus Christ will set up after the 7-year tribulation period ends and he physically returns to earth to set up this 1,000-year millennial kingdom. However, the kingdom now folks believe that the church is to fulfill the Lord's Prayer and usher in the kingdom now. Now, when Jesus taught his, you know, Jesus, as Thomas said so often, he's a prayer guy. You can't mistake that about Thomas Samuel. And I've heard him say here when he's brought messages about prayer that Jesus didn't just pray, prayer was his life. He would sometimes spend all night in prayer, and his disciples noticed his style of life, and they obviously noticed the power in prayer and Jesus' commitment to praying. And so they said to him, Lord, teach us how to pray. You know the story. And so Jesus teaches them the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. And he was telling them, look, this is your prayer to the Father. This is not for the church to do. I don't know how you could confuse that. But obviously, they do. Obviously, they do. And they believe that it is the church's responsibility to usher in the kingdom now and before the return of the Lord. The article continued. Those who have been spreading kingdom now basically represent a whole number of denominations and movements. Folks, this is so widespread, you have no idea. Church folks could no longer think there's nothing amiss. Well, just let me go to church, go home, do my business, and everything is fine and everything is dandy. There is a major battle going on in Christendom right now. And that's why we need to be aware, so at least we could pray. At least we could pray right. And this is what they said. There's a whole number of denominations and movements. Some of those who teach some form of kingdom now are as follows. And you're familiar with most of these people. Rob Bell, Todd Bentley. Todd Bentley is the guy in Florida with this revival. I'm going to go on record as saying this guy is not from the Lord. Okay? Talk about an angel of light. Tony Campola, Paul, David Youngie Cho, Chuck Colson, Kenneth Copeland, Paul Crouch, Richard Foster, Kenneth Hagin, Jack Hayford, Benny Hinn, Bill Hybels, Brian McLaren, Joyce Meyer, Joel Olstein, Doug Padgett, Rod Parsley, Pat Robinson, Robert Schuller, R.W. Schombach, Leonard Sweet, C. Peter Wagner, Rick Warren, Ed Young, and YWAM. Go to the site, read them for yourself. You'll see site after site after site will confirm this. Now, personally, I would not listen to anything any of these people teach. Many of them are prosperity preachers. Not that I don't like prosperity. Not that I wouldn't want to prosper. But you know what? I just can't find in Scripture that I should have everything the earth has to offer just because I believe it and because I name it and I claim it. I'm sorry, but I can't find this in Scripture. As a matter of fact, it directly contradicts not only what Jesus taught, but his entire life. Nobody seems to ever want to mention that in these prosperity teaching meetings. Mark 8:34. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. I don't know how you line that up with you could have a mansion, you could have this, you could just claim it all. It's yours. God wants you to have it. And yet the Word of God says you must deny yourself. I find it a starking contradiction to their teaching and to God's Word. Now, before we continue, we really need to take a look at dominion theology because this is coming to the forefront like never before. An August 14th Lighthouse Trails article titled, "Will the Evangelical Church Sell Out the Gospel for a Dominionist Political Agenda?" Now, I want to make this point clear. I'm going to be talking about some things and talking about some names, but I am in no way trying to encourage you to vote or not vote for anybody. Okay? You need to take that to God. You need to do the best you can to determine where they stand in relationship to this book. And that I would tell you what to do, but I will not tell you who to vote for. But it's okay to talk about what is happening. And that's what we're going to do this morning. So please don't confuse this with a personal political agenda on my part. I don't have one. My agenda is bringing the truth out, and let's take a look and see what's happening so that we could intelligently and with God's discernment decide who's leading us where. Dominion's kingdom now. Political and religious figures are joining forces with evangelical Christian groups while having concern for the state of America is more than legitimate, so it's a good thing. We could be concerned. I am. Will Christians replace commitment and loyalty to the gospel for commitment and loyalty to a dominionist agenda? If they do, they will learn the hard way that compromise and a whatever it takes attitude will do more harm to the cause of Jesus Christ than good. The article continued. This article is not a statement that Christians should not be involved in or concerned about the political state of their countries. Rather, the intention of this article is to exhort Christians to use discernment in understanding the times in which we live. It is to show how a present ecumenical dominionist movement that is heading toward a one-world religion to establish the kingdom of God on earth is operating and deceiving many Christians. I want to go through some of the teachings of the dominionist theology. Number one, they promote Old Testament law. They want us to go back to the Old Testament. There's a lot of different groups promoting that today. This is what they say. The Old Testament law is our rule of life for today and is to govern over all aspects of society. Although the keeping of the law is not a condition for salvation, it is a kingdom for sanctification. Paul taught this several times in Romans, Corinthians, Romans 6:14, you are not under law, but under grace. They promote covenant theology. Covenant theology makes no distinction between Israel and the church. However, dominionist theology goes beyond traditional covenant theology and teaches that the church is to be governed by the same laws, is subject to the same curses, and is promised the same blessings as Israel. I don't know where they're looking, but this is what they believe. This is what they're teaching in their movements. They believe in social and political activism. And this is what they say. Christians should be attempting to change society through the changing of laws and through social action. I personally know people who are involved in these agendas. You change the world not through social and political activism, but through the spreading of the gospel, because only the gospel of Jesus Christ could change a person. Okay? They promote no rapture. They promote no rapture. They promote kingdom now. We just discussed that. We're in the kingdom and have kingdom authority, but on the other hand, we are ushering in the kingdom through our efforts. Let me hold my peace. They promote postmillennialism. Christ cannot return until a certain amount of dominion is achieved by the church. It is believed that the curse will slowly be removed as the world is won over. Even disease and death will be all but eliminated before Christ returns to the earth. They are preterists in their stand on prophecy. Virtually all prophecies, according to them, have already been fulfilled, mainly between the years AD 30 and 70. And of course, because they're of the covenant theology mindset and preterists, they use an allegorical approach, especially when it comes to prophecy. The Great Tribulation took place at the fall of Israel in AD 70. The Antichrist refers to the apostasy of the church prior to the fall of Jerusalem. The beast of Revelation was Nero and the Roman Empire. Now, Kingdom Now folks are working feverishly around the world. This is not just America. They're working around the world to work towards unity. They need unity to accomplish their goals, and they are embracing in the call to unity liberal apostate churches, cults, the Roman Catholic Church, and they are even beginning to include Islam. We'll talk about that next week or the week after. It's unbelievable, unbelievable what is happening. But this is ecumenism. The interfaith calling together of everybody, kumbaya, Oh, come on, let's hold hands and all stand together. After all, there's only one God. They claim extra biblical prophecies and directives from self-appointed new apostles and prophets that they will shed additional light from God. That's Gnosticism, hidden knowledge. Okay? Their organizations. These are just some of the groups that are engaged in this dominionist movement. One is the Reconstructionists. This group holds to extreme Calvinist theologies. There's the New Apostolic Reformation, the NAR. This dominionist sect is a direct offshoot of the Latter Rain cult, also known as Joel's Army or Manifest Sons of God. And it began, I believe, about 60 years ago. Chief architect of this movement for the past two decades is C. Peter Wagner, president of Global Harvest Ministries. This is what Peter Wagner said regarding the NAR. These are his words. Since 2001, the body of Christ has been in the second apostolic age. The apostolic slash prophetic government of the church is now in place. We began to build our base by locating and identifying with the intercessory prayer movements. This time, however, we feel that God wants us to start governmentally connecting with the apostles of the region. God has already raised up for us a key apostle in one of the strategic nations of the Middle East, and the other apostles are already coming on board. Once we have the apostles in place, we will then bring the intercessors and the prophets into the inner circle, and we will end up with the spiritual core we need to move ahead for retaking the dominion that is rightfully ours. Now, promoting these prayer war activities are hyper-charismatic groups. And please, I'm not trying to put down charismatics or Pentecostals or anything like that. But you know what, folks? We have to start dealing with some truth here. Where's this stuff coming from? These are the signs and wonder people. Now, I'm not against gifts for today or things, anything like that, but this stuff has gone way beyond, way beyond. New apostles, new prophets, hidden messages from God. You got to read what's out there. It's unbelievable. And all of a sudden, what has come to the light is there's new apostles and new prophets with new revelation from God. That's the emerging church as well. And they're all preparing to govern the world through this new apostolic reformation. It's a movement. It's a movement. Another group is called the International House of Prayer, or IHOP. You're familiar with that acronym. It's not a pancake. It's a house of prayer. An article by CARM, Christian Apologetics and Research Ministry, by John Park said this: the International House of Prayer, IHOP, was started on May 7, 1999 by Mike Bickle in Kansas City. See, a lot of this is very recent. It is well known for its 24/7 worship and prayer ministry. Now, most of us would say, hey, that's a good thing, right? Right? It would be great to have a place that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, there's prayer and ministry taking place. I'd want to be part of that. See, that's how we would think, because we know prayer and worship is a good thing. It's a good thing. They said now it has grown substantially to include international ties, its very own seminary and undergraduate program, and people from around the globe are flocking to IHOP. But do they actually know what they're getting into? You know what scared me? They even have a seminary. They're training men and probably women with this false theology, false teaching, and then they're going to send them out into the churches. And so the key is then you got to be real careful if you want to hire a pastor. Where you come from? What do you believe? What do you say about these things? Why? Because God told us that they secretly introduce heresy. They bring it in alongside the truth, and there's so much truth and just a little bit of heresy right next to it. And then when we kind of been conditioned to that little bit of heresy, then they add a little bit more. And before you know it, the leaven continually grows and grows and grows, and you reach a point where you can't even tell truth from lie anymore, because it's like salt and pepper mixed together. People from around the globe are flocking to IHOP, but do they actually know what they're getting into? See, apparently, many well-meaning Christians are being deceived into thinking that this prayer worship thing is a good thing, and they want to hook up with it. It's a place to go. I want to worship God. I want to pray. We certainly need more of that. But they're unaware of who these people are and what their theology is. You know why? People today don't want to hear the word theology. They don't want to know, what do you believe? What do you stand for? And in my opinion, today especially, the theology of a group of believers is everything. Is everything. That's all Jesus did when he was here. He corrected the theology of his day. And I know a lot of churches have their doctrinal beliefs somewhere, but they don't stand by it. I want to tell you, in this place, we make sure that you know what our doctrine is, and we preach from it, and we teach from it, and no one is allowed to go to the left or to the right. You have a different opinion? Keep it to yourself. Or go see an elder, or come see me. And that's the way it is, and there's no compromise there. It's the elder's job to guard the doctrine of the church, because it's the teachings of Scripture. And we hold that in very high regard in this church. The article went on. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. Mike Bickle, he's the head of IHOP, who started it in 1999. He's been quoted to say that it's the church that brings on the Great Tribulation. This is what he said. We're not absent for the Great Tribulation. Now listen carefully. The church causes the Great Tribulation. What I mean by that, it's the church. It's the praying church under Jesus' leadership that looses the judgment in the Great Tribulation in a way that Moses stretched forth his rod and prayed and loosed the judgments upon Pharaoh. You know, he's right about one thing. Moses did do that, but that was clearly documented in Scripture. What he's maintaining is not. These are the people who are out there influencing the people and becoming politically active today. Even worse, Bickle said this. He proposes that an elite end times church defeats God's enemies, and Jesus is held in the heavens until it happens. Now, here's some of IHOP's teachings. Okay? This is becoming a very powerful group. The NAR and IHOP are becoming very powerful groups. They have come to the forefront. They're out of the closet, if you will, and they are influencing political figures today who are running for president. This is their teachings. Prior to Christ's return and as a necessary condition, apostles and prophets of unparalleled spiritual power and prophetic accuracy will arise to guide the church into its final days. Whatever happened to do not add, do not subtract, do not change? So if somebody does that, then what does Scripture say it is? Heresy. Another teaching, that a perfected church walking in unparalleled supernatural power raising the dead will become ordinary, and no illness will be able to stand before this perfected church, will arise as a precondition of Christ's return. You know, I don't think I'm going to live long enough. I don't think anybody's going to live long enough. As a matter of fact, you know, I'm a realist. I take a look at God's word. I see what it says. That's the authority for me. But then I take a look at what's happening. I look at the church. If we had to depend on the church to change what's happening, we'd have no hope. Because it's getting worse, not better. Doesn't anybody wake up and smell the bacon? And you don't do it through social programs. The dominionist agenda is a social agenda. You want to change somebody? The only thing that could change them is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ came for the forgiveness of sins, to transfer a person from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, that they may be born again, that they may be filled with the Holy Spirit, that they may become more Christ-like as they live their lives. That is what is going to change society, because as a person starts drawing closer to God, he adheres more to his word and he becomes less of himself and more of God as the Holy Spirit begins to take over in the sanctification process. Mr. Bickle teaches, number three, that prior to the return of Christ, a special class of Christians called forerunners will be raised up to prepare the church for the return of Christ. Their definition, IHOP's definition of a forerunner, is a messenger who will receive special knowledge from the Holy Spirit before Christ comes to prepare the people and to know what God's going to do next. Here's my forerunner, right here. Sounds ridiculous, right? But this is out there. These claims are similar to the claims made for the last 60 years by the Latter Rain movement. Now, Worldview Weekend, Brandon House, he's pretty good. He's on top of all of this. And there's many others who are doing an outstanding job in keeping in tune with what is happening so that we are not deceived. We need to pay attention. Well, he posted an article July 17th from Dr. Thomas Ice. He's a good one. And it was titled The Latter Rain Movement. He said, popular movements such as the Vineyard Churches, the Promise Keepers, and I went to the Promise Keeper meetings some years ago, and, you know, I thought it was a good thing. Wow, we're getting together. And then when I started paying attention to what they were saying, something wasn't sitting right in here. Everybody was my brother all of a sudden. And it was just, let's come together, let's join hands, we're all one. No, we're not all one. Everyone is not my brother. Jesus was so clear, you're either of your father Satan or you are of our heavenly Father in heaven. Everyone is not my brother. Just because somebody mentions some Christianese words, it doesn't make them my brother, and I have to be careful who I stand with. So I don't get conditioned into what they're thinking and accepting. So I never went back to Promise Keepers. But he identified movements such as Vineyard Churches, Promise Keepers, and likely a majority of charismatic churches and organizations imbibe deeply from the fountain of Latter Rain theology. Okay, so let's look at how easily it could be to be deceived by means of good Christian practices. For example, there was the call of prayer by Governor Rick Perry. Now, most Christians would say a call to prayer is a good thing. It's a good thing. Something we should all stand together in, right? I mean, we have a call of prayer here all the time. We have a call of prayer Sunday morning before church. We have a call of prayer at the gatherings once a month. We have a call of prayer every Wednesday morning in the ministry center. We have a call of prayer when my prayer letter goes out to my prayer partners for prayer. So we are used to a call to prayer. We would all say this is a good thing. The problem is not the call of prayer, but who are we standing with? Lighthouse Trails posted this article. On August 6, 2011, Texas Governor Rick Perry took part in a rally called The Response. Perry, who announced his bid as a presidential candidate on August 13, 2011, partnered with some interesting figures at The Response. Now, I don't know whether this was done intentional, if it was a political move by Governor Perry. I really don't know. You have to judge that for yourself. I'm not as concerned about that as who he's standing with. With some interesting figures of The Response, including C. Peter Wagner of the NAR, Mike Bickle of IHOP, and Cindy Jacobs. She is a prophet in the New Apostolic Reformation. And if you had to see some of her prophecies, you would say, oh my goodness, is this woman of this planet or not? Each of whom is in the Dominionist camp. Perry also participated in the 2010 rally called Freedom Foundation Summit with Rick Joyner. Rick Joyner is a Supreme Council member of the Knights of Malta. I don't know how much you are familiar with this. It's an order that is sanctioned and blessed by the Vatican. Okay, so right there, you have to wonder. Rick Joyner, Cindy Jacobs, Lou Engel of The Call, that's another Dominionist group, and Lance Walnow, I believe that's how you pronounce it, an apostle promoting the Seven Mountains teaching. The Seven Mountains teaching really encompass everything in the whole secular environment. The home, the church, schools, government, politics, media, arts, entertainment, commerce, science, and technology. That's how the Dominionist movement is planning to usher in the kingdom now by taking over in every aspect of the world. The article continued. If Perry does not share the Dominionist persuasion as these others do, should he not distance himself from them rather than mingle with them? Many proclaiming Christians in America are desperate for a godly leader and may follow Perry merely out of that desperation. But if he is truly tied in with Wagner, Joyner, Bickle, and Jacobs, then maybe these desperate Christians should think twice about which candidate they're going to rally behind. I think that's good sense. You have to know what's happening. Now, what is noteworthy here, and this is what I found most amazing in my research, is to how the secular media has picked up on the Dominionist movement, what their agenda is. Unbelievable. I have article after article on my desk. They are wise to these groups. The unfortunate thing is they call them right-wing conservatives. And so we're all lumped together. Okay, but that's the secular media. I would expect that from them. But you know what really caught my attention? Is it appears that the secular media is more in tune with what is happening in the world than Christians are. That's what got my attention. I want to read you a secular article, okay, by Michelle Goldberg, who claims that both Minnesota Congresswoman Michelle Bachmann and Texas Governor Rick Perry have ties to a fringe evangelical movement seeking world domination. Now, how did they come to this conclusion? They came to this conclusion because of who they're standing with. You see, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that out. Yes, I'm being serious here, Goldberg contends, that both got presidential candidates are part of a movement called Dominionism. Now, what I found interesting also is why didn't they name any of the other presidential candidates? Okay, so all I'm saying is, wow, they picked up on something here. They notice. They notice. Brandon House's Worldview Weekend released an article titled, "See Peter Wagner Spins the New Apostolic Reformation," because they've been taking some heat now because the press is up, is wise to their agenda. And it said here, as a matter of fact, this article was from Hearscope. Hearscope, you could go to there yourself. As a matter of fact, Warren Smith, when he was here, he told me you should take a look at that website. And I find that these better websites, they're all kind of connected together. They're all kind of working together to bring out the truth of what is happening. Well, Peter Wagner issued a letter late last week that discusses the recent controversy about the New Apostolic Reformation and International House of Prayer in the media and the American political scene. The article continued, "Since that time, many of the leaders of IHOP and NAR movements have deftly moved out of the closet and into direct political action. And these apostles and prophets are now fully supported by a second tier of leading media moguls in the evangelical world." See, here we go with that evangelical world again. Including the influential Family Research Council and the American Family Association. He said, "Everything changed when Texas Governor Rick Perry, now a presidential candidate, began associating himself with the NAR at his public prayer rally, the response held on August 6th. He said, "We published many articles voicing concern about this situation. Why were we concerned? It wasn't about the politics of the situation. It was about the strange and aberrant doctrines and practices of this formerly obscure cult, which has now suddenly propelled itself onto a front and center national stage, and which has religious and political goals that are totally antithetical to biblical Christianity. A second practice that I think many Christians were deceived into was The Call to God by Glenn Beck." You know, initially, many believers, like myself, were impressed with Glenn Beck and what he said from a political standpoint about where our country was going and what it used to be, and we need to get back to it. You know, when I first started watching him, I thought, wow, he's a little crazy. He had a tendency of going off, but if you listen to him, I said, you know, many things, this guy is right. This guy is right, and a lot of conservatives apparently were applauding him for his political stand. However, with that said, I had no idea that he had a spiritual agenda until his great call for America to get back to God. Since then, his faith in Mormonism has come to the forefront. So we have to ask then, and I think this is a valid question, well, whose God is he asking us to call on? Again, you know, we were criticized for suggesting that he had a political, a spiritual agenda here that real believers should not participate in. Brandon House aired an article on September 14th of this year. His guest was Phil Johnson, who works with John MacArthur at Grace to You, has his own website, Team Pro. Brandon discussed David Barton's radio program, on which Barton declares that Glenn Beck may be a Mormon, but he's a Christian. See, that's the great deception. That's the great deception. Barton and his co-host mock Brandon for saying Beck does not exhibit the doctrinal fruit of a Christian. Barton was pulled from a station in his home state in the middle of that program for proclaiming it didn't matter whether Beck was a Mormon, Baptist, Methodist. He believed in Jesus Christ and he is a Christian. He's a Christian. I have trouble with that. I don't know about you. Phil and Brandon discussed the theological and doctrinal compromise of the new religious right in their quest to reclaim the culture. Is it fair to question Glenn Beck's profession of faith? I think it is. Whether and to what degree is it legitimate to be yoked in a spiritual partnership with unbelievers for political purposes, and whether sound doctrine, especially on matters essential to the heart of the gospel, is more important than political orthodoxy. And that's what's happening out there today. You know, what gets me is that Christians are saying, oh yeah, I know he's a Mormon, but he's really a believer. Worldview Weekend had another article by Marcia White titled Glenn Beck's Pure Personal Truth. You have to, you could get it on YouTube. You could listen to his testimony of how he matched up Mormonism to all the other faiths and was convinced that Mormonism was the only one that was true. Well, California mega church pastor Jim Garlow said, I have interviewed persons who have talked specifically with Glenn about his personal salvation. Persons extremely well known in Christianity, and they have affirmed, using language evangelicals understand, Glenn is saved, Garlow reported. He understands receiving Christ as Savior. However, if you understand Mormon doctrine, you'll see that there's different sides of salvation. Deception. Deception. Crosswalk had an article by Russell Moore titled God, the Gospel, and Glenn Beck. Praise God for people who are standing out and saying, what's going on here? Wake up! Is what they're basically saying. He said, a Mormon television star stands in front of the Lincoln Memorial and calls American Christians to revival. He assembles some evangelical celebrities to give testimonies and then preaches a God and country revivalism that leaves the evangelicals cheering that they've heard the gospel right there in the nation's capital. He said the news media pronounces him the new leader of America's Christian conservative movement, and a flock of America's Christian conservatives have no problem with that. I am telling you, what is happening is far too many good folks are being reconditioned with this heresy. Okay? We're almost done. In his article, Is Glenn Beck a Christian? Matt Slick acquaints us with a few of the Latter-day Saints' beliefs. Number one, there is a mother goddess, that's the Articles of Faith. After you become a good Mormon, you have the potential of becoming a god. That's the teachings of Joseph Smith. God used to be a man on another planet, Mormon doctrine. The Trinity is three separate gods, Articles of Faith. God and the Father has a body of flesh and bones, Doctrine and Covenants. God is married to his goddess wife, and has spirit children, Mormon doctrine. Oh, did you know Satan was Jesus' brother? I mean, we could go on and on and on. We could go on. I just want to share this last thing with you. Carm, in an article on Mormon beliefs, said this about salvation. And this is documented in their writings. One of the most fallacious doctrines originated by Satan and propounded by man is that man is saved alone by the grace of God. That belief in Jesus Christ alone is all that is needed for salvation. Okay? This is the guy you're going to stand with in a call to get back to God? Come on. Somebody better talk about these things. Jesus' sacrifice was not able to cleanse us from all our sins. Murder and repeated adultery are exceptions. Journal of Discourses. Good works are necessary for salvation. Articles of Faith. There is no salvation without accepting Joseph Smith as a prophet of God. Doctrine of Salvation. Tell me, what is there that you could agree with? What is there that any believing Christian who has some sort of knowledge of the Scriptures would want to stand with? And yet people are being deceived by the tens of thousands into thinking this is good. Why? Because Satan is at work. He's at work in deceiving good-meaning people into believing that we could all come together, we could all stand together, because there truly is only one God. I heard Glenn Beck myself say on YouTube that there are three paths to God. He didn't tell me what they were, but I heard my Jesus, well, I didn't hear him. I read what he said. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. One way. Now, how then could we spiritually stand with people like this who have these theologies and have these agendas and welcome them with open arms and say, brothers and sisters, we're one. Let's pray together. Oh, no. I'm sorry, folks. We cannot do it. We have to heed the warnings of Scripture. We have to heed, do not participate in the deeds of darkness. We have to heed the command to expose them. We have to heed what Jesus said to the people of God. Make sure you are not misled. His word is sure. It's not to be changed. It's not to be added to. It's not to be taken away from. And that is exactly what is happening today. And it's called heresy. We need to be wise. We need to think right. We need to ask God for discernment so that we are not duped into believing something that is not from God. And we could do it because we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, with God's completed word to be our guide. And I pray that we do not move to the left or to the right, but stay strictly on what God's word says. And anyone who tries to tell us anything different, we discard them. I'm not saying don't love them, don't pray for them. I'm saying don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the word of God, that we could know the truth. Thank you, Lord, that you are raising up many, many people who are seeing what's going on and trying to warn the church. Be aware. Be aware. And Father, many of them are being criticized for doing it. But Lord, how could we believe some of these things? Give us strength. Give us wisdom. Give us discernment, Lord God. Help us to try the spirits as your word declares. And if anything brings to us, anyone brings to us something that is not in your word, Lord, that is clearly not in your word, help us to be wise and discerning to know it is a counterfeit. In Jesus' name we pray.